So I want to speak to you today about God can use you in 2018. And we're going to have the theme of January on evangelism. And then on February, I'm going to do a series on marriage and the family. And for those who are single as well. And how to raise kids without losing your mind. So we're going to launch forth this new year with the topic on evangelism. So God can use you in 2018. But you might say, how can God use me if I don't have the education that I need? How can God use me? I'm just, you know, a person. I'm just, you know, little me. I don't have the gifts or the talents or, you know, the things I need. I never went to Bible school. Let me give you an example that the Bible talks about the ant. Consider their ways and learn from them. And now in the University of Wisconsin, they did a 3-year study, and they studied the Allegheny ants. And they studied these ants, and they found out that these ants have removed 15 tons of subsoil into the surface. And the ants are good for the environment because that's what they do. They dig up all these subsoil and bring it into the surface. Now, the ants work together, and they're constantly in unity. And look at what they were able to accomplish. And they were digging five and a half feet below the surface. This is deep plowing increased the nutrients, clay, and organic matters of the surface soil in the forest. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. So can we learn something about ants? That they work together and they work hard. Now, an ant can pick up about 50 to 100 times their weight because of the way God created them. So if God can use these ants, can he use you for 2018? Absolutely. My passage this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to chapter 10, verse 8. So I'm just going to read that before we get into my points, because every single point has to be based upon the Word of God. For it to be biblical preaching has to be based upon God's Word. So Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Chapter 10, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who was also called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews. Are the Jews lost, based on what Jesus said? Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. So that is what the Lord shared with his apostles. So point number one, God can use you when you see others compassionately. The Bible says that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? With compassion, not with irritation. These are these people. They want more food again. I can't tolerate them. You know, they keep after me. He was moved with compassion. And you got to understand that in order for us to be in the perfect will of God, our hearts have to be filled with compassion and not allow the enemy to cause us to not like unbelievers. There's people like that they want certain people to be saved, but I don't like this person. And that is not from God. We have to be moved with compassion. What moves you when you see the news? What moves you when you see all these terrible things happening? What moves you when you see the loss? Is it compassion or is it irritation? Is it, I can't wait for Jesus to come back so I can get out of here? And you have to understand that we need to be moved with compassion in order for God to use us. Why? Because you never will share the gospel with somebody you don't care for. But when you care for them and you love people, that moves you to compassion. You make sacrifices because the power of Christian love is powerful. Romans chapter 5, verse 4 says, God has shed his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know that Christians should be the most loving people on the planet. Should be. Why do I say that? Because many are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Many don't spend time with God in prayer. Many don't read the Word in order to get filled with more of God. And the more of God you're filled with, the more of the love of God you have. Because God is what? Love. So if you're filled with God, you're filled with love. Right? So the person that is the most spiritual and the most filled with God emanates the love of God through their lives. In other words, they don't hate anybody. They don't have any animosity. They understand that people are lost, that they need a Savior. So in order for God to use you, you got to allow God to fill your heart with compassion. And it leads you to love others. Look at what Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. What controls your life? Is it selfishness? Is it your own agenda? Is it you trying to get ahead in life? Or is it the love of God that controls your life in every decision that you make? And that should be our goal, that the love of Christ controls us. Not our anger, not our bitterness, not our hatred, not our prejudice, not our racism. You know, some people won't witness to other people that are not the same ethnic background, because they feel intimidated, they're not going to listen and all that. We got to get beyond that and allow the love of God to permeate our hearts. God died for all people. And this might be shocking to you, but God died for Muslims. God died for ISIS as well. They need the Savior. It's not only for America that Christ died. He died for the whole world. So the whole world needs Christ. The whole world needs to hear the good news. So we cannot allow the news to infiltrate our hearts and allow us to become indifferent and become prejudiced. And I hope those people don't get saved. I hope they go to hell. That is an attitude from the world. We need to love everybody, because Jesus said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have towards one another. That should be a motivating factor. When you see somebody that doesn't know the Lord, that should motivate you to share with them the gospel and say, look, if I don't share with this person, they might end up in hell if someone else doesn't witness to them. You know, we always want to leave it for somebody else. So you got to ask yourself the question, have you been motivated by the love and the compassion of God when you see people that are lost, or your attitude is, well, better them than me? They ask for it, or is there for? Or is it, Lord, break my heart so I can pray for the lost, so I could intercede for them? Lord, use me to reach out to them. And that should be our attitude. And then, I lost my place. Let me see. Why should we move with compassion? Because of the desperate condition of the lost. And they were harassed, it says in verse 36, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed, another word is stressed out. Jesus saw their condition. They were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. And the worst condition to be is a person that does not know their purpose. They're walking around aimlessly, people with no hope. And that's why when in 1954, when Billy Graham went to visit Sir Winston Churchill, when the war was going on, as he knocked at Winston Churchill's door, he immediately rose up. He was distressed, Churchill. And the first thing he asked Billy Graham, do you have any hope? Because that is the situation of everyone who is desperate. They're looking for what? Hope. Do you have hope to bring me? Do you have some good news to get me out of my dilemma? So once we understand the condition that people are in, that they're in a helpless and distressed and harassed situation, and the only hope for America, for your family members and friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ to get them out of that dilemma. There is no other hope. There's other false hopes and false securities that people throw out there temporarily, but the only hope for anybody is the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are looking for hope. And we all know people that are hopeless. The greatest thing they have to live for is for the weekend to go to a club and get drunk and sleep with somebody. They live from weekend to weekend. That is the biggest thrill in their life, to get this new car so that everybody can see it, and then it fades away after a couple of months. They're hopeless. That's the biggest thing they have to live for. So we have to allow God to just fill our hearts with his love. Number two, God can use you when you respond to a challenge enthusiastically. Jesus said, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. It was a big challenge for Christ. He wanted to reach all those Jews that were there. And he said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. That is a big challenge, even in today's society, even for the church today. So we need to respond enthusiastically because of the tremendous job to be done. We need to be excited about that and say, Lord, you can use me, but you have to be excited and enthusiastic about reaching the lost. It's a great job out there. Or you could be given into despair like some Christians and some churches. You know, some churches don't evangelize because the world is so bad and everybody's going to hell. And look at what the devil's doing. And they give in to that. They're not going to get saved. In other words, they count themselves out of it. Because I talked to this person about Christ and they reject it. In other words, they have more faith in the devil than in the power of Almighty God. We see the challenge to reach this community. It is challenging. Why? Because the work is great, but the laborers are few. So how do you respond to this challenge? Are you the type that is pessimistic and, they're not going to get saved? I share the gospel with them, and look, the world is lost, and they're never going to receive Christ, and why should I be out there anyway? You know, the world is going to hell. That should not be our attitude. Our attitude should be, we got the greatest news in the world. Why are we letting our light hide under our bed? We should put on a lampstand that it will give light to everyone in the world. So we need to accept this challenge that, yes, it's a lot of hard work, but we need to enlist in working for God. So we must face the challenge enthusiastically because there are so few willing to become involved. Bill Bright, before he passed away, he said only 2% of Christians share their faith. That means of a church out of 100, two people are out there witnessing. The other 98 are eating and drinking. Paul the Apostle said, look, if Christ did not raise from the dead, because he was preaching the gospel, this is his logic, if Christ did not raise from the dead, if we don't have any good news to tell people, he said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, look, if there's no hope for anybody and Christ did not rise from the dead, let's party every day and eat and drink, and the whole world will be a festival. But he realized that Christ did rise from the dead. So we need to accept this challenge. Don't allow what's going on in the news, which is often negative 24/7, to get you down. And even it gets some Christians even depressed and anxious. And where am I going to get my next meal? Is God going to provide for me? And all these bad things that are going on. ISIS is running loose. And sometimes the church wants to run and hide somewhere. But that's not what God has called us to do. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. There's power in the gospel of Christ. So we need to accept this challenge if God is going to use us. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, Christians do not win souls is because they don't expect to do so. If you don't expect for God to use you to share your faith with somebody and believe that they're going to get saved, they're not going to get saved. You know that no one will get saved. 100% of the people that you don't share the gospel with will never get saved. 100% of the people that you don't invite to church will never come to church. So we need to be out there. We need to accept this challenge. Number three, God can use you when you come to him prayerfully. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out laborers into his harvest field. So we come prayerfully, believing that more people will get involved. But the first one to get involved is us. We can't say, God, send him. God, send me. We need to be the first ones to sign our signature and say, Lord, I want you to use me in this 2018. I don't want to waste time this year, you know, with my own struggles and sins and the things that I'm going through. And the powerful thing about witnessing and sharing your faith is that when you're doing the will of God, God takes care of these other things. When the power of God is upon me the most is when I'm doing the will of God or I'm meeting with somebody for coffee to hear their story, to minister. When I'm doing that, God says, I'll take care of you, kid. You do my work and I'll take care of you and your family. But if I first say no, once my family and me is taken care of, then I'll go do the work. That's not the way God operates. The power of God always is given when there's purpose behind it. God does not give his power without purpose. Some people want the power of God just to sit around and feel goosebumps and shake around. But he doesn't do that because the power is to what? to witness. Whenever you're witnessing, the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. I remember when I started witnessing all these gifts of the Spirit, telling people about their lives, what they were going through, everything. And I didn't even know what it was, you know, because when you're called of God and the gifts start operating immediately when you're called of God. And then later on, I found out, oh, this is that. Oh, you're called to be an evangelist. I didn't know what an evangelist was. I was already doing the work out there. They just say, oh, this is what you are. But it didn't change me. I was still witnessing to people and winning souls. Because what God has put in you will eventually come out. That's why some people that says, I'm called to preach. Well, the question is, are they preaching throughout the week? Are they meeting with people throughout the week? The shepherd, a true shepherd, you find them with what during the week? With sheep. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Someone that sings, they'll be singing all the time. Not only here on Sunday, but they're in their car, wherever they are, they're singing. They love music. Right? Because that's what they call you. Whatever's inside of you will eventually come out if it's God. Because we have a lot of professional pastors with master's degrees and all that that are professional pastors. It's a job. But they don't meet with nobody throughout the week. They don't have a heart for people. It's a business. But that's not what God has called us to be. Our main priority is to minister to people. So we need to pray, come to God prayfully. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. That's always been a deficiency in the body of Christ. Everybody wants to, you know that if we have service every week here, every week, that this will be packed every week. Because Christians love to be in the services of God. But if we say we're going to go out in the streets on Saturday, how many people will show up? That's a different story, because it's more comfortable meeting in a building and worshiping God than being out there and witnessing and sharing our faith. And that's why our church is not designed with all these programs. We're designed with prayer. Because when you substitute programs, you know, and put programs in place, it robs people from witnessing and spending all that time throughout the week witnessing for the Lord and inviting people over their house and all that. You know, so we don't have a lot of meetings throughout the week so that you can do the work of an evangelist, so that you can be out there meeting with people and ministering. But if I have three services a week, most of you will come out and enjoy it. But we need to be out there. So we have to pray that God will send more. And I love what Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, when he had a vision from the Lord, he said he saw seraphims. These are angels with six wings. With two, they flew. With two, they covered their eyes. And with two, they covered their feet. And these angels were going back and forth saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah saw how undone he was and said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And then the angel touched his tongue and he cleansed them. And then listen to what he heard in heaven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as my messenger to my people? Who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah, Lord, I'll go, send me. So before we start praying, Lord, send more workers into the harvest field, our prayer should be, Lord, send me. I'll be your first volunteer, like Isaiah did when he saw the vision of the glory of God and the holiness of God. He said, Lord, send me. Forget about sending somebody else. I want to be your instrument for 2018 to be used of you to win souls. And number four, God can use you when you accept his power trustingly. Matthew 10 verse 1 says, he called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority or power to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So we're not witnessing on our own. We're witnessing under the power of God. We need to trust that power when it comes upon us to witness, because that's what it's there for. And I've talked to believers that they start talking about Christ and afterward they didn't even know what they said. The Holy Spirit took over their mouth and they even amazed themselves. I didn't know I was that bright. Well, we're not. It's the Holy Spirit operating through us. Because he takes over. Listen, the Holy Spirit gets excited when we talk about Christ. And then he says, move out the way. It's my turn. And all of a sudden, all these scriptures start coming out. All of a sudden, illustrations, stuff, everything starts coming out. It's the Spirit of the living God when you open your mouth to witness. But you have to do that first. You can't say, if I feel a power from above and it pushes me to talk to that person, then I'll do it. That's not the way God operates. You open your mouth first, and then the power of God is released through you so that you can witness. That's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness. He didn't say you shall receive power so that you could sense the anointing and feel good about it. The power is to witness. So if you're not witnessing, you don't have what? The power. God does not give us power without purpose. If you purposely desire to witness, the power of God will come upon you and you move into a new realm in the spirit, because God knows that you're going to use his power for what is intended to be, to witness. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Listen to what Jesus said to the apostles. When you are arrested, and they did get arrested in Acts, don't worry about what to say in your defense. And that's when many people worry. If I talk to somebody, they might ask me a question. I might not know what to say. I'm going to, you know, be in a jam. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say, because you will be given the right words at the right time. That's Jesus speaking. Do you trust Jesus? He'll give you the right words at the right time. For it won't be you doing the talking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He's the one that does the witnessing. All we are is vessels that we open our mouths and he operates through us, but you have to open your mouth. He's not going to, you know, take over your mouth and push you to witness. You have to open your mouth. We work together with the Holy Spirit. So we see that the power of God is always to witness. And you have to understand that the power of God is greater than the power of the devil. Always. But sometimes we live like the devil has more power than God. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And in Luke it says, chapter 10, verse 18 and 19, that he has given you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have to understand that once you start talking about Christ, the power of God comes upon you and demons tremble. Never think that the devil has more power than God. Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Simon the sorcerer. Now this man had astonished everybody with his magic, that the whole community in Samaria used to say, Simon is the great power of God. This guy's the man. You know, he's been doing these things in magic arts for years. So they were astonished. He had everybody convinced that he was the great power of God. That shows how ignorant people are, you know. Different things people get involved in, they think that is of God. So that was his reputation, Simon the sorcerer. But all of a sudden, into this town comes a man named Philip. And Philip comes filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And Philip comes into this town and starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, demons start leaving people. And he starts healing people that are lame and crippled from their feet and all that. That the Bible says many who saw what Philip was doing believed. And even Simon believed. And he started following Philip, because Simon understood that the power of God was greater than the power of the devil that was operating through his life. He said, wait a minute, this man has something greater than I. I can do magic arts. I can perform all these miracles, but Philip has something that is beyond this world. He recognized that Philip's power was greater than his. So he was astonished and started following Philip, watching all the miracles that he did. And then after that, they called Peter and John back in Jerusalem to come check out the work in Samaria. They come check out the work so that they can get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through a laying out of hands, he asked Peter and John, let me buy this power from you so that anyone I lay hands on, they might receive the Holy Spirit as well. He was a mercenary. He says, I can make a lot of money with this. And then Peter and John told them, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have no part in this ministry, for I see that your heart is full of wickedness and you're bound by iniquity. And then Simon says, pray to the Lord for me that none of those things you say happens. Now he gets nervous. Forgive me. But he wanted to buy the power of God. And a lot of theologians believe that Simon was a false conversion, that he wasn't really converted, because Peter tells him, repent of this, your wickedness. Your heart is bound by iniquity and all these different things. So we see that Simon recognized that the power of God is greater than the power that was operating in him. And there, yes, there's people in this community that are filled with the devil and doing certain things and are filled with the power of the devil. So we don't want to minimize the power of Satan. He does have power. If you don't believe, look at all the people strung by drugs and families being torn apart and people involved in alcoholism and bound that can't get out, can't be free. Satan has power. What I'm here to tell you is that the power of God is greater than the power of the devil. And you need to put that power to practice as you pray and fast and seek God and say, Lord, help me pray for somebody that's demonized. Help me lay hands on them and the power of God flows through me so that they can be set free. Every believer possesses that power within them because you have the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that heals. He's the one that casts out demons. He's the one that preaches. Everything is the work of the Spirit of God. All we need to do is submit ourselves and put our hands, our lives in the hands of God and allow him to use us. And number five, God can use you when you share the gospel faithfully. Verse 7 says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. As you share the gospel faithfully, God will use you. Not everybody you share the gospel is going to get saved. So don't get discouraged and say, oh, forget about it. I'm not doing it anymore. Nobody listens. You know, woe is me. And that also could be a sense of pride. People don't like to be rejected or anything. You know, so we got to check our own hearts. We're going to be rejected. Some people might say, I don't want to hear it ever again. And that's fine, you know, because Jesus said, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. So don't take it personal. That's part of being a Christian. Not everyone you share the gospel is going to get saved, but stay faithfully sharing the gospel, and you will see people saved. Most people that share the gospel, you can talk to them. They've led people to Christ. Not everybody, but they lead people to Christ. Why? Because they're faithful in sharing the good news constantly. Not only, you know, when we have a special event, but you make it a lifestyle that I'm going to share the good news faithfully, Lord. Even if nobody gets saved, help me to be faithful to sharing the gospel. And God will use you. And that's how the early church grew so fast, because everybody was sharing their faith. They were faithful in that. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. After there was a great persecution in the church in Jerusalem, the Bible says, they fled, and wherever they went preaching the good news about Jesus. Acts 8, 4. Wherever they went, not the apostles, every believer shared the good news about Jesus. Wherever they went, that's key. Not only in a church building, but where? Wherever you go. You share the gospel. Listen, there's people that are dying to get saved. All they need you to do is to show them how. That's it. They don't know how. They don't know that Christ is the hope. They don't know that Christ died for their sins. All they need you to do is show them how. What do I need to do? What must I do to be saved? Like the Philippian jailer. He wanted to be saved, but he told the apostle, what must I do to be saved? And then he told them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And your household, if they believe. Now, a lot of people use that scripture as a guarantee that their whole family is going to be saved. That's a misinterpretation of that verse. It says you and your household will be saved if the household believes as well. There's no such thing as God having grandchildren. I'm saved, so now my kids are automatically in and everybody's in on the deal. That's not a family plan, you know, from Sprint. Everyone has to make a decision on their own. But it does mean that if your family believes as well, your children, then they'll also be saved. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 19 to 21, and these verses are just showing you how the early Christians were faithful in sharing the gospel. Verse 19, meanwhile, the believers who have fled from Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the good news, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was upon them. That's key. Why was the power of the Lord upon them? They were witnessing. They were doing the Lord's work. The power of the Lord was upon them, and large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. There is no purpose in witnessing. There is no power. There is no strong presence of the Lord. So we see that these are not when they got scattered, these are not the apostles that are sharing their faith. They stood in Jerusalem. These were believers that got scattered. And remember, they didn't have a New Testament, which is an indictment on us. They didn't have a New Testament Bible. And a lot of them didn't even have the Old Testament Bible, which was a Septuagint, a Greek translation from the Old Testament. All they had was what they heard. Oral tradition. Jesus died. He rose again. He does miracles. He can save your soul. That simple. That's all they had. We have the whole New Testament. We have the doctrines of the Christian faith. And even with all that, we still don't witness. But they knew that, look, they like the blind man in John chapter 9, he says, well, I don't know about this guy, whether he's a prophet or not. But one thing I do know, I was lost, but now I'm found. Same thing with us. Well, I'm not a theologian, but look, I used to be a drug addict and now I'm set free. And I love what a preacher said. He said, one, when you testify and you share your faith, that weighs more than 10 pounds of argument. Your personal witness weighs more than 10 pounds of argument. Because some people just want to argue. But your testimony alone, that weighs more than that. You know, no one can argue about your personal story. Where did God bring you out from? You know, what God did for you. How you were lost, but now you're found. That weighs more. Never minimize the testimony, your story. And that's what we're going to hear for Friends Day. People sharing their testimony, what God did for them. How God set them free. And now I want to give you in Acts, in the book of Acts, Luke mentions 6 progress reports in the book of Acts. And for those of us who are going to study Acts, we're going to get more in depth. But there's actually 6 books in the book of Acts, or 6 sections in the book of Acts. And once those sections are over, Luke gives us a progress report of how the church is moving. So the first progress report, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The second progress report, Acts 9:31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and grew in strength and numbers. The believers were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Third progress report, Acts 12:24. But God's good news was spreading rapidly, and there were many new believers. Fourth progress report, Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. See how Luke keeps, you know, keeping us posted. What's going on with the church? How is the evangelism taking place? Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, this is Paul the Apostle. He's in prison in Rome. Look at what it says. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 31. That's how the book of Acts closes. But the book of Acts is an unending book. It's still going on, the book of Acts. So Luke is just trying to show how the gospel went from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. How the early church reached their whole empire by spreading the gospel. But it wasn't the effort of the apostles. It was the effort of the entire church. Everyone participating in the mission of God, saying, Lord, send me. I want to go. I want to witness. I want you to use me, Lord. So we see how they witness. And they share their faith, everyone was involved. So when we read the book of Acts, we see that constant progression, and the word of God grew and spread, and more new believers were added to the church. That didn't happen by the apostles waiting in a building like this, hoping that a soul stumbles in and says, oh, we got a new person, praise the Lord. That happened because people believed in the word of God, that without Christ, people are going to hell. They believe that with all their heart. And I'll be teaching on hell as the weeks come up, what the Bible teaches on hell, so God could grip our hearts so that we can really understand that coming to Christ is not joining a social club. And I'm part of this club, RBC. What part of your club you're in? It's not a club. It's a life-saving station. People's souls are hanging in the balance, and without Christ, their destiny is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where Jesus said the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Do we really believe this? A lot of us, we don't, because if we did, we would be witnessing and sharing our faith. It's a nice thing in the scriptures, but do we really believe it? And that's my prayer for today and this month as we go through these scriptures, that you really believe what the Word of God says. That lovely family member that's a so-called good person that's always there and helps people, that without Christ they're going to hell because we're all born sinners. Christ is the only lifeboat in the Titanic. That's what you have to understand. And if they don't get on that lifeboat, they will drown in their sin and end up in hell. So God wants to propel us in 2018 to be an evangelistic church, to see our family members and friends coming to Christ. God can use you in 2018 when you see others compassionately, when you respond to a challenge enthusiastically, when you come to Him prayerfully, when you accept His power trustingly, and when you share the gospel faithfully. And if you're not a Christian this morning, God wants to save you. Or if you're backslidden and you want to recommit your life to the Lord, God wants to save you. I want to take this moment, if you have your bulletin, this is what God is calling us to do. In your bulletin, write down three friends that you're going to invite for Friends Day, because we need to take action. Write down three people you're going to invite, and please don't invite people from other churches. Don't cheat. You know, we want souls to get saved. You know, a church grows in three ways. Biological growth, which means people are having babies like crazy. So biological growth. The next growth is transferred growth. People from other churches coming. And I talked to a pastor who's been pastoring for 30 years. And I asked him, all these people are coming. How many of them are new converts? And he couldn't say any of them were. So it's just people finding the best supermarket and joining that. That's not true growth from scriptures. And then there's conversion growth. I got saved here because somebody witnessed to me. Here's where I was born. That's true growth based on the New Testament. We don't want transferred growth, even though some people might come in, you know, and be part of us, that God has called them to partner with us. But don't invite people from other churches. Invite people that don't know the Lord. If you don't know your three, pray, Lord, who should I invite? And unfortunately, some Christians do not know anyone who's saved. Unsaved. They don't have any unsaved friends. If you're in that position, you got to pray and be honest. Lord, help me to make friends, because the Bible says he who has friends must themselves be friendly. A person that has no friends, that's more an indictment on them. They're not friendly. They're added to, well, if they talk to me first, then I'll talk to them. That's good for the world, but as a Christian, I'm going to talk to them even if they don't want to talk to me. I'm going to reach out. We got to go beyond. We can't be worldly and allow the attitude of the world to, oh, they never say hi to me, so I'm not going to say hi. And repaying you, if they don't say hi to me, I'm going to say hi to them even more. I'm going to love them to Christ. I'm going to love them to life. So we're going to have, write down your three names, who you're going to invite, and if you don't have friends, be honest and say, Lord, help me make friends, please. Find a friend. We probably have to do a course on just making friends. Find somebody. You know, and unfortunately, that's where a lot of people are. So we're going to invite three people, and then we're going to have testimonies. How many know that people love stories? And people are going to testify about their story. And this is how you invite them. Look, we're having Friends Day at my church. Will you come as one of my friends? And they'll feel, oh, I'm special. I'll be there as one of your friends. And they know that, wait a minute, I'm not going to be the only new person there, because it's what? Friends Day. So that's the way you have to word it. Will you be one of my friends to come to Friends Day? And they'll feel honored. They think they're doing you a favor, and then they'll come into a Holy Ghost net. Right? You got to use wisdom with people. Don't say, oh, just come to my church, we're having this. Use the right wording. The Bible says he who wins souls is wise. You need the wisdom of the Lord. You know, the world uses wisdom all the time, you know. And that's why Jesus said the people of the world are more wise than the children of light, unfortunately. But Jesus said, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. It's okay to set a Holy Ghost trap for them. Right? So we're going to have testimonies. And then, like Wayne mentioned, the day before that, we're going to have prayer and fasting. We're going to prepare the atmosphere and pray and intercede and believe God. And when you have your three friends, please email them to me so that we can be praying for them throughout the whole month. Concentrated prayer. All our prayers concentrated. You know what that does to the heart of God in heaven? It moves the heart of God when he sees his children all pushing towards the same direction without any division. This one's praying for this person, and I hear this believer praying for the same person. And, you know, it moves the heart of God when the whole church together is believing God for souls. And we get involved in the things of God. Your life is going to change for 2018 if you jump on board. As you do the will of God, God will take care of you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What are the things? What I'm going to eat, drink, or wear. In other words, material things. In other words, where I'm going to get my next paycheck. All these things, Jesus said, will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As we put God first in 2018, he will take care of you. All these things will be added onto you. He'll pour out such a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. You know, it's going to be powerful. So why don't we stand as we close?